Well, good morning again, everyone. If you have your Bibles, please turn with them, with me, to 1 Thessalonians. And we're going to be in chapter 2 this morning. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2. I don't know if you guys are aware, but we are just about halfway through the summer, and for some of you, that's you're enjoying the summer. Sorry for you summer folks, but I'm more of a autumn guy. I enjoy when the air is crisp. And the reason I enjoy it is because one of my favorite activities is to gather around a warm fire. Most of the time because s'mores are involved. But people are drawn to a fire, right? There's the light, there's warmth, there's the crackling of the wood burning. We enjoy conversation a lot of times around a fire. There's laughter, there's friendship, there's fellowship taking place. In many ways, as us gathering around a campfire is somewhat of an apt picture of the Christian life that we live together. Christ is the blazing center, right? And Christ draws us to gather around him. The blazing glory of Christ is the focal point upon which we base our worship and around which we now share fellowship. As disciples gather around the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, we see other people the way God sees them, and we also begin to see ourselves as Christ sees us, and we share fellowship with him and with one another. One of my favorite passages, 2 Corinthians 3:18, my wife's as well. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. So to be in God's presence, to behold the glory of God in the face of Christ, is to have the light of Christ shine upon us. We do this both individually, but we also do it collectively. And this morning, I'd like us to consider the idea of growing in our care for one another in the context of fellowship. Now, this concept, this principle can be applied to a lot of different aspects of ministry here at RBC. But by the end of our time, I'd like to focus in and apply this specifically to our care group ministry. So that's the direction we're aiming, and that's the application that we are looking to apply. The verse that we're going to be focusing our time on primarily is 1 Thessalonians 2, chapter 8. But to give some context, I'd like to read verses 1 through 9. So please read with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. This is Paul speaking. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Paul puts this into application here in verse 9. I just want to read. For you remember, brothers, our labor and our toil. We worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. Let's pray as we dig into God's word. God, we thank you again, once again, for the reminder through the Lord's table that, God, while we used to be enemies, we used to be far off, we were not welcome. Lord, through Christ, we have now become beloved children of the High King of Heaven, and we now have fellowship with you, and we have fellowship with your saints. God, what a tremendous reminder again of the gospel, the good news of the gospel. And God, I thank you for saving the Apostle Paul, who also was not only just far from you, but was an intense enemy against you, persecuting your people. And yet, Lord, you, through your sovereign grace and through the miracle of a changed heart, God, you made Paul not only just your son, but also now your ambassador. And we see through his life, through his letters, God, a shepherd's heart, a pastor's heart. And while we know what must be true of a pastor ought to be true of every believer, God, we pray that you would teach us something of Paul's heart as he models your heart for your church. God, through the preaching of your word, Lord, as we gather around your word, would you set our hearts ablaze with glorious passion for not only just your glory, but also your glory seen through the proclamation of your gospel and the reality of the fellowship that we have here at RBC. And may this be to your glorious grace and for our edification, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So did you notice here in these verses how Paul is extravagant in his love and his affection for the Thessalonians? Now, I want us to fully appreciate what's happening here. And in order to do that, we need a little bit of context. So we find the background to these verses in Acts chapter 16 and 17, where Paul, along with Silas and Timothy, they go on a second missionary journey to visit all the churches that Paul went to on his first missionary journey. And he's going back to encourage them, but also to spread the gospel to new regions and to new peoples. And as he's doing that, Paul has a dream of a man from Macedonia saying, "Come visit us. We need your help." And so Paul and his companions concluded that this was God calling them now to go and preach the gospel in Macedonia. And so Paul makes his way northwest across the Aegean Sea, and he lands over in Macedonia. And after some time in Philippi, and I am summarizing that a great deal. If you want to go back and read Acts chapter 16, Paul even makes mention of it. That's where you have the young girl that was annoying Paul. You remember that? And he casts the demon out, and the people that she was enslaved to, they lose money over it, and so he's being persecuted for that. He's thrown in jail. And then we have the Philippian jailer, right, who's ready to kill himself because there's this great earthquake. He thinks all of the prisoners are leaving, and Paul and Silas say, "No, we're still here." He ends up getting saved by that, but then he's eventually sent out of Philippi. And Paul and Silas arrive in Thessalonica. Paul preaches in the synagogues, which was his custom, and he sees many conversions. But then immediately, the Jews, they get frustrated that Paul is preaching the gospel, and so they now begin to persecute him, and they drive him out of Thessalonica as well. So in this seemingly short period of time, if you look at Acts 17, it actually says over the course of three Sabbaths, which would be just 3 weeks, Paul plants this Thessalonian church, and then he's immediately driven out. And because of his departure, He's anxious to get back to these people because he now hears that they are facing persecution. And however, he can't get back because the Jews are preventing him from coming or from returning. And so he sends Timothy behind enemy lines to get some sort of an update, a report, and also for Timothy to be there to encourage the church. Timothy actually gets in and he encourages the body. He gets an update and he comes back now with this great report that even though the Thessalonians are being persecuted, they're not only just surviving, but they are thriving in the midst of this persecution. And so this is the context that Paul now writes these words that we just read. And so in verses 1 through 6, Paul describes the manner in which he came to them, the manner in which he brings them the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, "When I came to you, there wasn't any flattery. I wasn't trying to deceive you. There were no ill motives. I wasn't there to try and make money. I simply wanted to bring you the good news of Jesus Christ. I wanted to plant seeds of the gospel. The Thessalonians received the word of the gospel, and we see they were dramatically converted. And then we get to verse 7, and we get a taste of this affection that Paul has for them. Look with me at verse 7. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So Paul had an affection for these Thessalonians that was akin to a mother who had just given birth to a child and is nursing this little one and nurturing this little one and caring for this little one, right? Which makes sense of what we actually read later in chapter 2. Look at verses 17 and 18 real quickly. This is Paul saying, but since we were torn away from you, think that's vivid imagery there. We were torn away from you the way a mother would have to be torn away from her child. We were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time. In person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly to, with great desire, to see you face to face because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. So in the gospel, he's just given birth to them. He's their father in the faith. They're young, and now they're in the midst of persecution. And so he wants to be there, and yet he's been torn away from them. So like a nursing mother wanting to get back to her child, he longs to be with them. He longs to care and to nurture them. And here's the thing I want us to see. When you read Acts chapter 16 and Acts chapter 17, it seems like Paul's time in Thessalonica was exceedingly brief, right? It's like Paul was there, he shares the gospel, there's some conversion, and in a matter of 3 weeks, the Jews drive him out of Thessalonica. So in today's terms, it's like Paul hung out with us for a few church services. He goes to one of our care groups, maybe he comes to two of our prayer meetings, and then boom, he's gone. And we would think, it was nice to see this guy. It's not very long that he was with us. So how can he write a letter with all of this extravagant love and compassion and affection for these people? How could he be so knit to them in such a short period of time that he could say these words of warm affection? Again, look at verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our very selves, because you had become very dear to us. Paul's just given them the gospel. He's longing to be with them. He's yearning to help them grow as disciples. He makes plain this longing for them was not simply just for you guys to hear the gospel. Notice Paul doesn't just drop in, give a message. Here's the gospel, respond, great, I'm off to preach the gospel again to another place. No, he's giving them the gospel, and their appropriate response to the gospel now makes them very dear to Paul. And this kind of affection, it might be somewhat foreign to us, right? I mean, hopefully all of us have here love our families in this way, right? If someone in your family was gone for an extended period of time, I mean, there would be a longing to see them, or at least to write them an email or give them a call or send them a text, something to communicate your affection for them and how much you miss them. But to have this type of a bond with a people that you've really just spent such a limited amount of time with, it might seem a little bit crazy to us. But I think that might say more about us than it does about Paul or the Thessalonians. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ and the transformation that takes place when we believe, it's far more profound than we could possibly even understand. The gospel isn't just a club or a job that serves our needs for a time, and then once it doesn't serve our needs anymore, we just move on from it. It's not what the gospel does, and we know that's not what the church is. And so listen to how Peter describes the realities of the gospel. But you, I'm gonna read this slowly so that we can take it in. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The gospel produces a gospel people, a gospel community called the church. The church is a people united to Christ, brought from death to life, who now live for the eternal glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior. The gospel is the message of Christ's life and death and resurrection in the place of sinners. This message, brothers and sisters, is a life and death message. I mean, the gospel is literally life and death. To respond to it is to be granted eternal life. And to turn from it or to reject it is to be left in your sins and face eternal death. It's a life and death matter. And so through the gospel, the Thessalonians are family. And so Paul longs to be there to protect them and to nourish them, to care for them, to come alongside them as their father in the faith and to make sure that they're doing okay. And all of this unity, all of this affection, this compassion is brought on by the gospel that he shared with them, that they turned to, and that has now knit them together. And so Paul had come to see the Thessalonians as the object of God's fierce love. And that produced in Paul a fierce love for the Thessalonians. I love you because I know how much God loves you. And so to put it succinctly, gospel people love to be with other gospel people, right? It's what we're experiencing this morning. It's why Paul in such a short amount of time is able to be so knit together with them, that he can speak of them as though they're his children. So gospel people have a deep affection for other gospel people. And brothers and sisters, this is the church. This is at the heart of our fellowship here at Reformed Baptist Church. It doesn't matter how different we are according to worldly standards. It doesn't matter if you've been a believer for 20 minutes or for 20 years. At the core of our being is our relationship collectively with Jesus Christ. And that redefinition of who we are means that we are united to one another as the people of God. This is an eternal reality, and therefore it is of great significance to us in this life. It should stir our affections for one another. We serve the same God. We love the same Savior. We read the same scriptures. We pray to the same God. The same Spirit of God dwells in us, and we share the same Heavenly Father. When we become disciples of Jesus Christ, he becomes the blazing center of our lives, the fire around which disciples gather to now warm our souls and share a profound and deep fellowship with each other. And so what unites us is far greater than the amount of time that we've spent together. What we share, brothers and sisters, it transcends any ordinary relationship. So when we become disciples, we move to a completely different plane of relating to one another. And so it's why Paul, in a matter of weeks, can speak of these Thessalonian believers with such profound love. Because at the most fundamental level, they were united to Christ by the Holy Spirit and therefore united to one another. So verse 8 gives a picture of what it means to be united by Christ and therefore able to share this love and this fellowship with one another at a profound level. But verse 8 also points us to the way in which we are to pursue this type of fellowship. Did you notice that? Look at verse 8 again. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel, which unites us as the people of God, but also our very own selves, because you have become very dear to us. So Paul's involvement, this his affection for these people, involved this sharing of himself with them. So the question arises, well, what does it mean to share ourselves with one another? Well, the word share means to give a part of, or to impart something. One commentator noted, by our own selves, he means their whole personalities. It's an expression which sums up the inmost being of a man. That's the end of the quote. So to share ourselves with others means to open our lives in a way that we are willing and that we're able and that we're now even eager to give every part of ourselves to others. Paul's eager to, and he's ready to give himself because of how dear these people are to him. I mean, you hear the emotion in his writing, don't you? Not only do I want to share the gospel with you people, I'm eager to share who I am with you. I want to do life together. I want to share our joys and our struggles, to share our lives with one another. And Paul's not only giving himself emotionally and spiritually, he's also giving himself physically. Again, verse 9, for you remember, brothers, our toil and our labor. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. While we proclaimed the gospel to you. We proclaimed to you the gospel of God. And so Paul mentions working night and day to avoid being a financial burden. And it's likely referring to his tent-making work, which he did alongside his ministry in order to support his ministry. But his willingness to work hard, it physically demonstrates this commitment and his love for the Thessalonians. So he's saying, I'm intentionally gonna burden myself to better serve you and to unburden you, the people that I love. So Paul not only shared the message of the gospel, but also the physical and emotional investment he and his companions made in the lives of the Thessalonians. So they didn't just preach, they lived among these people. They worked hard and ensured they were not a burden. And this holistic approach to ministry, I think it provides a powerful model for how we engage one another as the body of Christ, right? What it means for us to give of ourselves. Again, Paul is just mirroring the ministry of Christ, who gave up his life for his people. I want to come back to that in a little bit. But I want to just, in the time that we have, to specifically highlight three applications to our care groups, modeled in the heart of Paul. So these three elements are really intertwined with one another, but the first application is living transparent lives with one another. And this can include being present and engaged during the conversations in our care groups, fostering an environment where we can share our struggles of sin and our temptations and our joys and our fears without judgment, and for the purpose of pointing one another once again to the functional centrality of the gospel for daily living. And being transparent involves trust. We know that. But brothers and sisters, there's safety in the gospel, right? Let's commit to authentic gospel relationships, reflecting the love and the acceptance we receive from our Savior. Second point of application, Paul's example also encourages us to carry each other's burdens. I mean, this includes prayer and listening, providing emotional and spiritual support, being willing to sit with someone in their pain, in their joy. It's a profound act of love. Help with everyday needs, providing meals during a difficult time, offering transportation, offering practical helps like assisting with moves, home repairs, or even childcare. These are all tangible ways that we can serve one another, practical ways that we can carry one another's burdens and demonstrate love. And I bring these up not as ideas that we haven't already been doing, but just to commend you as the church that you do this. And let's press in and do this. Let's press in and continue to do this for God's glory. Now, number three is just the opening of our homes. One way to physically give of ourselves is by showing hospitality. And I'm more looking at this from the life of Christ. Inviting group members into our homes or meals or gatherings, it creates a welcoming and loving, inclusive environment. It's creating a space where people feel welcomed and loved and valued. And I want to just share a quick update on the RBC care group vision. So originally we had the official role of care group leader and the official role of care group hosts. Going forward, there is still going to be an official care group leader role. And by the way, we still need more care group leaders. So please come and see me if that's something that God is calling you to do. But the elders have agreed that the role of host really should be a responsibility shared by the entire group. So each member will have a week in which they will be asked to determine where the care group is going to be meeting. So whether in your own home or at the church or in another location. And we recognize that there's going to be different variables within each group. And I'm glad to answer any questions that arise in the coming weeks. But for those of you who might right now be feeling some resistance to this, let me just say in the most loving way possible that there is grace, okay? That there are seasons of life, there are circumstances that might prevent you from fully participating in that. This might be a place for your care group to help you bear this burden. But please, 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 please don't see this as an obstacle to your involvement in a care group. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I want us to see this as an opportunity to serve, and in doing so, to model the gospel of Jesus Christ. So as gospel people, we want to follow Christ's example. Jesus gave his life for us, and so we are called to follow his example by giving of ourselves for others. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you, Romans 15:7. Christ welcomed us into his family, and so we, 1 Peter 4:9, we show hospitality to each other without grumbling. And welcome one another, like all of the other one another's of Scripture, they sound nice in theory, but oftentimes real life application of these commands, it may stretch us. Right? It may stretch our preferences. It may stretch our personalities beyond what we are comfortable with. But again, let's take on the example of Christ. If he left heaven to welcome unworthy sinners like us into eternal life with him, if he opened his home to let enemies like us in, then we want to open our homes to let our brothers and sisters in. Jesus loves his church perfectly. He loves it completely. And he has this affectionate desire for us. And we are very dear to Christ. And he gives us not only the gospel, but Christ gave his own self. And so if that's our message, if that's the good news that we are clinging to, then it must also be the model that governs every part of our lives. And so like our Savior, let's continue to live what we proclaim. Let's continue to give of ourselves. Let's pour out our lives as Christ poured out his life for us. Amen.